All right, I know we'll have a shorter time because we are going to observe the Lord's table. Then afterward, we have the men's choir. And so I know that we'll be a little bit pressed for time tonight, but I do want to come back to this message that I started last week on the hope of reward. This is a topic, an area much misunderstood among believers. And I'm not sure exactly what it is. I know that there has been some who have said, well, reward is a matter of pride. We should be, as believers, simply serving God out of our reasonable service, our expected service. And that is true. That is true. I even preached that this morning. But there is the goodness and the graciousness of our God to reward us for service for Him when that service is done as an expected service, as a reasonable service, but also it's all by His grace, by His strength, by His power. We serve such a gracious, wonderful God, not only who would send His Son, Jesus Christ, out of love for us and pay the penalty for our sins, and upon our repentance and faith and trust in Him, He saves us, forgives us of our sin, gives us a home in heaven, but then desires to reward us, to allow us to lay up treasure in heaven. It's an incredible thought. We serve God out of a debt of love that we owe. But we also serve God knowing that there is treasure in heaven, that there is a reason for our service of witnessing and evangelism, but also our service in ministry and the exercise of our gifts and all that God has given us, whether it be our talents or our treasures or whatever it is that God has allowed us to have in the fulfillment of His will and in doing His will. God then chooses to reward us. And we'll talk about those rewards some more tonight. We spent some time last week in Philippians 3 in talking about knowing Christ, this aspect of knowing and being and doing. We have to know Christ. We have to be born again. We have to be in a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we learn about His power. We talked about the resurrection power, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the principles or the applications of this power, this resurrection power. We have the hope of our own resurrection. We have sustainment in the prospect of death, the knowing of the resurrection power of Christ helps us in a world like what we live in today. It helps us see beyond the here and now, the temporal. It raises our mind above the world to eternal things, to things that matter for all eternity, and also for victory over sin. The resurrection power that God gifts us with as we know Him, as we depend upon Him, as we trust Him, helps us in having victory. As temptation comes, and temptation comes, we have voices of temptation everywhere we go. We have temptations in our pockets called a smartphone. Amen. We have temptations all over the internet, and we are seeing casualties all across the land, even among Christian people. And so we need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ for victory over sin, to get our minds off of the temporal, to look on that which is eternal, to sustain us in the prospect of death and the hope of our own resurrection. And then we learn about His presence as we know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. There's a partnership and a communion with Him. We understand that there is going to be suffering in this life. And we can experience the sustaining grace and power of Jesus Christ in our sufferings. His grace is sufficient. Paul understood suffering. He preached the gospel and he was stoned. He was left for dead. He went through all sorts of hardships for Christ. And yet Paul would write that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His his sufferings. He knew that serving the Lord would bring some measure of persecution, but he was determined that he was going to know Christ. And if that meant a communion with Christ that brought suffering, a partnership with Christ that led him to suffering, to persecution, to hardship because of his stand for the gospel and his preaching of the gospel, Paul was determined that he was going to remain faithful and he was going to keep his eyes on the Lord even through those sufferings. And again, we have a casual Christianity today. We have a comfortable Christianity. We want happiness, we want comfort, and we want convenience. And yet, there is a world out there that is full of temptation, that needs the Lord, and it means that we have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing to get outside of our comfort zone. We have to be willing to even make the hard decisions in our homes, in our jobs, wherever it is that God puts us, knowing that in obedience to Christ, there may be suffering, but there is a glory beyond this life. And it is better to do what is right and to honor and to please the Lord, even if it brings persecution and hardship and suffering, because there is a glory, there is a reward beyond, and ultimately that pleases the Lord and brings glory to His name. Paul was even willing to die for the gospel, if it meant death. And we see Paul's determination even down to the end of his life as he's on that journey to Rome. And he is headed on that boat all the way over to Rome, and he's going to face his executioners, and he is witnessing, sharing the gospel all along the way, even chained to Roman guards in the dungeon that they called a prison. Paul is witnessing, he is preaching, even under house arrest, as guests come and go, he is giving the gospel, he is preaching, he is faithful. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," he would write. And then we pursue Christ, forgetting the past, not controlled by past victories or defeats, having a sanctified dissatisfaction or holy discontentment. In other words, never content to stay where we are spiritually, but continuing to grow, to know Christ better, to serve Him more, to love Him more in a deeper way. And then we see in Philippians 3 and verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That pressing is to pursue, to follow zealously, to strain toward a goal, like a marathon runner or a sprinter who is straining for that final finish line. And then there's a couple of passages of Scripture that we won't go back to, but ultimately we do so, we keep our eyes on Christ, we look to Him. But that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I read from this passage already tonight, and we need to look at this aspect of reward, because Paul says in Philippians 3, in verse 14, he writes there that he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the hope of reward. Paul says, "I press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There is reward for our service. And we just read a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that speaks of the wood, hay, and the stubble that some believers will lay up in heaven versus the gold, silver, and the precious stones. And there's a contrast in 1 Corinthians 3. It's very clear. There are some believers who all they have is wood, hay, and stubble. And we read in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Now, I mentioned last week, early as I was growing up, I heard a preacher say that we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, and there's going to be a big video screen up there for everybody to see our whole life. And again, it would be an embarrassment. Nobody would want to watch the Brent Floyd movie. It just wouldn't be a very exciting life. Plus, I'd be embarrassed at my life and my shame that would be on display. But that's not what happens at the judgment seat. It's not that there's going to be a big video screen, a big TV screen. Everybody's going to watch everybody's life. Okay, first of all, our sin is paid for at the cross. So the judgment seat of Christ is a day of reckoning. It's a day of accounting for our stewardship, for our faithfulness. Our sin is taken care of at the cross, cast as far as the east is from the west. So we are not being judged for our sin, but we are being held into account for our faithfulness, for our stewardship. Just like I mentioned last week about tests, we have tests in our life. We have times in our life where we have academic tests, or we have driving tests, or we have job training tests, or whatever the test might be. That is a time for us to give an account for what we know. Can we apply what we have learned? What is the result of this teaching, of this knowledge, of this training that we have had? Can we then put it on paper? Can we actually pass the driving test or whatever it might be? And so at the judgment seat of Christ, there is a reckoning, there is an accounting, there is a testing, and there is a fiery test, verse 13 says. For the day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire, the fiery judgment of God. And there is a trying, a testing of every man's work, of what sort it is. There are some believers that we read in verse 15, their work will be burned up, they will suffer loss, yet they shall be saved so as by fire. There's nothing left. But then there's others who will receive as the fire of judgment comes across their lives. Verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, that will survive the fiery judgment of God. So what is being judged? We have motive. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We can do a lot of good things and have the wrong motive. The Pharisees, without trusting Christ as their Savior, they would ultimately have hell, sad to say, judgment in a place called hell. But there's a statement in the Gospels about how the Pharisees who do all this outward religion, and the statement is that they have their reward. In other words, this is it. Man looking at them and admiring them, that's it. That's their reward. Without Christ, this is it. That little bit of approval of man, applause of man, that little attention of man, that little following of man, that is it. They have nothing for eternity. As a matter of fact, without Christ, they would then go to an eternal hell. But what about us as believers? We can serve God, we can be faithful, but if it's all about whether man recognizes us, man approves of us, whether we get honored, whether we get an award, whether we can brag about our 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or whatever it might be, if we're just going about the service of the Lord and trying to be faithful just for man's attention, just for man's approval, then our motive is wrong. We can go about doing the right things, but with the wrong motive, the wrong heart. You've probably heard the illustration of the little girl or little boy who was told to sit down over and over again, and they finally sat down with a scowl on their face, and they said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. What does that say about their motive? How many times do we have to tell our children to help out around the house, to do something, and it's only after we beg and plead and we go through all the different options of whether they do it or not and what the penalties will be, and they'll trudge along, they'll gripe and they'll complain, and they'll fulfill whatever chore, whatever duty it is, but they have absolutely no joy in their heart, no desire to actually honor mom and dad in it. They're just going about the motions, just getting it done. I've dealt with students that way. I've coached players who are that way, and there's no joy, there's no real true heart motive for pleasing the Lord, for doing right, for honoring those in authority, such as parents, or ultimately in honoring and glorifying the Lord. Our motive is being judged. Our motive is being checked. Are we really doing this for God's glory, out of a love for the Lord? Our character is being checked. We're held in account for our character. We see in a culture today, okay, success, right? Success is measured by money, net worth, corporate, stock holdings, nest eggs. Success is measured by fame, how many likes, how many followers, all the different social media characteristics and aspects. Success is measured by all of these material outward things. And believers get mesmerized by that. And a faithful older woman in the church who has been a Sunday school teacher, has cooked meals, has sent cards, has prayed faithfully, has loved the Lord, and been one of the most faithful, giving servants, her reward will be greater in heaven than even a preacher who gets up and preaches Sunday after Sunday and his heart is not in tune with the Lord. His desire is to build a big church for national recognition, for big numbers. Maybe he's compromised. Maybe he's undermined the authority of Christ and the Word of God. But that faithful older woman who has loved the Lord, was faithful to her husband, maybe her husband passed away, she served in Sunday school, she's cooked meals, on and on. Her reward is great. And there might be a preacher who has wood, hay, and stubble burned up at the judgment seat. What's the character, the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues? This is what God wants of our lives. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. The virtues of 2 Peter 1. Add to your faith. And we can go down through the list in 2 Peter 1. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to build godly character. Conformity to Christ. Made into the image of His Son. But we often measure success in so many other ways. I know as a preacher, as a pastor, the comparison game, it's a dangerous thing. Nickels and noses. And having a big social media platform or having a multi-million dollar budget or a multi-thousand number of people in the auditorium. I mean, if I'm not careful, I can drive by a big mega church and say, oh, boy, I wish I had golf carts to shuttle my people to my church. I mean, and I don't even like to say my church. I don't even like to refer to this as my church. It's not my church. It's God's church. You are not my people. You are God's people. I have the privilege of shepherding. But this is not my church. These aren't my deacons that are going to be up here. They're God's deacons. They're God's servants. I just have the privilege of partnering together and serving together with them. God wants to grow our character. And so often we get caught up in the world's measure of success. And then there's conduct. We're going to be judged. We're going to be tested. We're going to be accounted. We're going to be held into account, yes, for our conduct, our obedience, our righteousness, our stewardship, our faithfulness. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Peter 4, in verse number 10. We need to go to this passage because I won't quote it correctly. 1 Peter 4, in verse number 10, is a good reminder as well. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Maybe one day I'll have the opportunity to do some a series on spiritual gifts. But I believe that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. I believe it's important for us to recognize what our spiritual gifts are and exercise them in the service of the Lord. To exercise them in the edifying of the body of Christ. Instead of taking our gift and bearing it or taking our gift and trying to use it in the wrong way or for the wrong reasons. We are going to be held into account for our gifts, our gifts of the Spirit that God has given us. And then our service, humility, kindness, sacrifice, vocation, ministry. These are areas that we are going to be held into account. Romans 12 and verse number 11. Romans 12 and verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God wants us to be faithful in our service. Where is it that God wants us to serve? It's unfortunate that there has been a statistic that has been said that 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. I don't ever want that to be the case here at Berean. We all have an area that we can plug in and And I have some desires for some expanding of our ministries here as the Lord would allow. And I'm thankful for some people already who have been willing to kind of raise their hand and say, Pastor Floyd, I'll do this. I'll be willing to help out in this area. And sometimes we have to recognize that this is not my best area. There might be someone else who is willing to serve, and they may have a greater gift in that area, a greater area of service in that area. I'm not going to pick on anybody tonight, but there might be someone sitting here who says, yeah, if someone else came along who could do this better than me, I would love to continue to serve however the Lord would allow, but maybe this other person has a greater gift in this area, a greater area of service, and they want to exercise that. We have to be humble enough to say, the Lord may be using them, and I can still serve. And sometimes that's the hard thing, even for pastors. They're unwilling to give up their pulpit as they get to their retirement days, and they'll actually take a church, and they'll sometimes drag it down because they're unwilling to give up as if it's their church instead of God's church, and instead of trusting God to bring the next man. Even preachers can get in trouble with this. But these are areas that we are going to be held into account. What about our motive? You know, we have the temptation, we find something on the floor that we need to pick up and throw in the trash, and we reach down and we pick it up and we look around. Did anybody notice? And then we throw it in the trash, right? We have this temptation to put ourselves out there to make sure that we get noticed because we live in a celebrity culture. Again, our character. Are we really growing Christ-like character? How do we measure up in the comparison to the fruit of the Spirit and to the virtues of 2 Peter 1? I've known people, and I heard a preacher say this who's been an evangelist or was an evangelist for many years. He would visit different churches, and he said it was a joy to his heart to go from church to church and sometimes come back years later and see the growth, the Christ-likeness of a person who they met years earlier, and now they're plugged in, serving faithful, and there's a fruit of the Spirit that has grown in their life. And he said it's a joy. And I'll admit, as a pastor, there is no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth, or as a father, no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Amen. There is a tremendous joy in seeing that growth and that development and that bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. That is so much greater than making the money and getting the big job or the promotion and hitting a home run or hitting the three-pointer to win the game or whatever it might be. Those things are great and wonderful if they happen. But to have a Christ-like character, to have integrity, to stand up for what is right, to serve the Lord faithfully, to love God even when it's hard and to be faithful even when it's difficult, that's far greater joy. That's what God wants of us, and we're going to be held into account for our character, for our conduct, our obedience, and for our service. I want to close here in just a few minutes. We'll come back and we'll have part three next Sunday afternoon. We may have to do this. I had a different plan for next Sunday afternoon. It may have to change. We may have to come back to this. And Pastor Arrowwood used to say, "You have to cut the meatloaf off." And I'm going to have to cut the meatloaf off a third time to finish this message. But anyway, I want to touch on this before we conclude the message and transition to the Lord's table. But Matthew 6 speaks of seeking first the kingdom of God, laying up treasures in heaven. Okay? Our heavenly treasures, in a sense, are our rewards that we're laying up that are then going to be tried by fire. Okay? And 2 John in verse 8 talks about receiving a full reward. And he mentions in 2 John in verse 8 that we can lose our reward. We have this desire to receive a full reward. John writes that is our goal, our desire, to not be deceived, to not get turned aside by the hypocrisy and the religious error and the doctrinal error. Not be deceived, not get caught up in the doubts and the discouragements. And if we do, we can lose our full reward. That's a sobering thought, to think that we could actually lose a reward that God had for us. And I conclude with this illustration, and then we'll come back to this next time. I don't know exactly if this is the best illustration for how our rewards translate in heaven, because what do we do with our crowns and our rewards ultimately? We lay them at the feet of Jesus. So somehow our rewards translate into our joy and our degree of worship in heaven. Okay? This may not be the best illustration, but it's one thing that I can think of to maybe help us understand this. You can buy a ticket to a ball game, and you can sit in the nosebleed seats. We've probably done that, many of us. You get in the gate. You have a standing room only ticket, or you have a nosebleed seat. And I've been there. I've been in those nosebleed seats. I've also had the privilege of getting box seats or courtside seat, not right on the court, but somewhere down low. And there's a new experience or a different experience to the game when you get down closer to the field or to the court. Well, I remember as a kid, my dad would take me to Pacers games, Indiana Pacers games downtown, Market Square Arena, years ago. And we would go often enough that if we could, we would get there early and we would get down by the court and we'd watch these NBA players, these giant NBA players. You get down low and you see how tall they are and you're wondering, wow, these guys are huge. And I was just a kid. Well, we would go to the same spot just about every time before the game, and we would watch the players warm up, and there was an usher. Now, you'd have to know my dad. He would get into a conversation with a complete stranger sometimes. And there was this one usher that my dad had a conversation with just about every time we would go. Well, one day, see, I used to be a big LA Lakers fan. I say that with shame. Don't throw anything at me. I used to be a big LA Lakers fan. My favorite player was Magic Johnson. And I'm disappointed in Magic Johnson's life, and I have another story about that. But anyway, we got tickets to watch the Lakers play. I had my Magic Johnson jersey on, and we went to the same place down by the court, and there was that same usher. And my dad struck up a conversation with him, and we're standing there talking. And then we go back to our seats. We sit and we watch the game. The Lakers beat the Pacers, no surprise there. And then my dad said, well, let's go down by the court one more time and let's see if we can catch a glimpse of the Lakers as they leave the locker room. So we get down there again, and my dad sees this usher, and we're standing there waiting for the Lakers to come out of the locker room. The next thing I know, this usher grabs me by the hand. I was probably an elementary student. This usher grabs me by the hand and, no joke, takes me into the Lakers locker room. And he takes me, and I have my notebook with my autographs, and he takes me to each of the different LA Lakers players, Michael Cooper, James Worthy, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and then there's Magic Johnson, who just scored 30-something points, had, 10 assists, how many rebounds. And Magic Johnson is sitting there with a microphone, two big ice packs on his knees, and this usher walks me up, I'm not lying, walks me up to Magic Johnson, and I hand Magic Johnson my little notebook. And he sees my name on there. He says, is this your name? And I said, yes, sir. And he writes, to Brent, good luck, Magic Johnson, hands the notebook back to me. And I was just standing there. My dad told me later that he was flipping out because he's like, how am I going to tell your mom that you got kidnapped at a Pacers game? But I came back out with that usher, and I had all these autographs, and I was just, couldn't believe what I had just experienced. That is a very shallow, superficial illustration to simply say this. We can experience a ball game in all those different levels. VIP seats, sitting up in the suite. There's a certain aspect to enjoying the game, different levels and degrees of that. Okay? If this makes any sense, our rewards in heaven, our crowns, are put back at the feet of Jesus in worship. Wouldn't it be a shame to experience heaven? We all get heaven as born-again believers. We all get heaven. But wouldn't it be a shame to go to heaven empty-handed? To not have the degree or the joy or the experience of worship that we could have had or should have had if we had just been faithful? Wouldn't God want us to have a greater joy, an even higher level experience of worship in honoring His name? We'll get into later about kings and priests and service and responsibilities, maybe next time. But God wants us to have a full reward so that we can have a full experience of worship for all eternity and not be there empty-handed. Yes, we have heaven. Yes, we are in the presence of God without sin for all eternity. But God wants us to go with the greatest joy and the greatest degree of worship that we can possibly have. And He desires that of us as we remain faithful as stewards. Let's pray. Lord, we